And the king was much moved, and he went up to his chamber above the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." You know, the study of epitaphs is an interesting one. There are many people who like to visit old cemeteries and wander through those cemeteries and read these epitaphs to see what people have said about their loved ones. We are often brought closer to the things of God as we visit the city of the dead. But I want you to go with me today to another tomb. It is not a marble shaft. A pit has been dug. A body has been thrown into the pit. Soldiers have covered the body with stones. And we ask this question: what is the epitaph we read there? It is not carved upon the stones. As we listen, we hear it sobbing on the breeze. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The one who is crying is David, the mighty king. The one who is dead is Absalom, his handsome son. And these sad words are the epitaph over the tomb. We're forced to ask ourselves these questions this morning. Why is Absalom here? Why has this pit been dug? Why these stones? And why the sobbing of this mighty king? Let us look into this story and learn some lessons for our own hearts this morning. First of all, I would like to deal with the story of Absalom. David was the king of Israel. He is ruling during the golden years of that country. He is wealthy. He has honor and fame, and he has a fine family. David's third son was Absalom. He loved Absalom with all of his heart. You would have thought that Absalom would have grown up to be a great honor unto his father. Because you see, Absalom had everything going for him. He had everything in his favor. But Absalom's heart is black with sin. Absalom is desiring his own father's throne. And he's using all of his charm and his personality to take that throne away from his father. Absalom had plenty of charm, for we read that there was not a man in all Israel as handsome as he was. We also read that there was not a blemish on his body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. 2 Samuel 14 verse 25. Day after day after day, Absalom would stand at the gates of the city, and the men would come to present their complaints and their grievances. And he would say to them, "There is no one to hear you. Now, if I were your judge, you would have justice." A man would begin to bow down on a knee to Absalom. After all, he is the king's son. But Absalom would say, "No, no, no." And he would grab him by the shoulders and pull him to his feet and embrace him and kiss him and say, "No, you must not bow to me. I am your friend." No wonder we read in the Bible it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom is leading a rebellion against the king. Absalom is leading a rebellion against his own father. 2 Samuel 15 verse 6. Absalom gathers a mighty army around him, and he is about to lead them out to battle. The time comes for the battle, and David is preparing himself to go out and to do battle. But David's men say, "No, no, you must not go. You're worth 10,000 men. David says, "I will stay behind if you will grant me one request." He said, "Deal gently with Absalom for my sake." David's army goes out. David's army is victorious. Absalom is fleeing for his life. His long, beautiful, flowing hair becomes entangled in the low-hanging bough of a tree. He is suspended there, dangling there between heaven and earth. And the Bible says that Joab, David's commander, comes and thrusts three spears through his heart. taking the life of Absalom, a messenger goes to King David with news of the battle. But David doesn't ask about the battle. He says to the messenger, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the messenger said, "No, no, the young man is dead." And it is right here that we see one of the most dramatic scenes in all the Bible. We see the old king as he drags himself up the stairs to his chamber above the gate. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." 2 Samuel 18 at verse 33. Secondly, I want us to see in this lesson this morning the sorrow of a father's heart. David had many sons. Why did he grieve so over the loss of one? You see a man out here and he has 10 sons. He loses a son and he's grieving, and you say to him, "Why do you grieve so? Why, you have many sons left." But you see, a father's heart is not that way. A father loves all of his children, and the loss of one of them breaks his heart. There's an old poem that tells a touching story. It seems that there was a poor man who had 7 children, and there was a rich man who had no children. The man who had 7 children was struggling in order to make a living and provide the necessities for his family. The rich man sent a letter to the poor man saying, "If you will give me one of your children, I will give you a house and land and money." The poor man sat down with his wife, and they discussed it. They decided that this was the thing that they should do. They needed to give up a child in order to have this for their family. And so that night they went in to decide which child would be given. They went into the first bed, and they looked, and the mother said, "Oh, no, no, no." Said, "He's just a baby." Said, "We cannot give him up." They moved to the next bed, and there was a boy who had a tear stain on his cheek. He had cried himself to sleep, and they said, "No, we must keep him." In the next bed, there was a little child who had suffered so greatly with physical problems, with health issues, and they said, "No, we must keep him, and we must care for him." Then they moved on to the next bed, and there was a little boy with a smile on his face. He was the boy that had brought laughter and joy and happiness into the home. They could not imagine not having him there. And so they decided that they would keep him. They moved to the next bed, and there was a little girl. And the little girl looked so much like her mother. The father loved the girl devotedly, and he looked at his wife and he said, "No, no, we must keep her." Then they moved into the room of the eldest son. This son was trustworthy. This son was reliable. He was so very dependable. The father knew he needed this son to help him manage the affairs for the family. So they said, "No, we must keep him." And then they moved to the last bed. And there lay the wicked, wayward son. There lay the son that had brought heartache and misery and pain and sadness into their home. The mother looked at the father and said, "No, no, we must keep him. He will have no mother there to pray for him." And so the poor man sat down and wrote a letter to the rich man saying that they would be unable to give up one of their children. And all the time he was writing the letter, he was determining in his heart that he would work just that much harder to provide for each and every one of them. Is there a loving father anywhere that would be willing to give up one of his children? Is there a loving mother that would be willing to give up one of her children? No. No, you see, the thoughts of losing a child, even the thoughts of it just breaks our heart. What a sorrowful thing it was then that David had to give up one of his sons. Even though that son had led a rebellion against him, even though that son had wickedly tried to steal the throne from King David, David's heart was broken as he climbed the stairs that day. It is said that when Calvin Coolidge was in the White House, one of his sons died. And Mr. Coolidge sorrowfully said, "He took the glory of the presidency away with him. Now, someday you may lose a son or a daughter. And I want to ask you a question or two. First of all, could you stand it? Do you have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to comfort you and to be with you? Will God, is God truly, truly your Father in heaven? Do you have a God and do you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that would comfort you and take you through such an hour? And then the second question is this. Have you taught that child the way of God? Have you taught your children how to live and how to die and how to face God in the judgment? You fathers and mothers, listen to me today. You must not give all of your time to the things of the world. You must give some of your time to God. You must give some of your time in leading and guiding and directing your children in the way of life everlasting. But in this lesson, I want us to see, thirdly, the retribution of a past sin. David was a man after God's own heart. But there came a day when God's man grievously sinned. And God said, the sword shall not depart from your house. 2 Samuel 12 at verse 10. As David wept over Absalom that day, David knew that he was paying part of the price of his own sins. As he climbed those stairs, he was forced to say in his mind and his heart, it is my own fault. It is because of my own sins. This would not have happened had I not sinned as I did. There was a certain boy who was arrested in a southern town. He had committed a crime, and the preacher in that community, one of the preachers, went over to comfort the mother and to console her. But she would not be comforted. She would not be consoled. She said, no, no. You see, preacher, it is my own fault. She said, there was a time when I prayed for my boy every day. I took him to church. I set the right example. I lived for Christ before him. I set the right example for him. She said, oh, but preacher, she said, the day came when I forgot to pray. The day came when I stopped attending the services of the church. I stopped living the Christian life. She said, no, no, preacher. It is not altogether his fault, you see. It is mine. My son strayed away and wandered away from God. You see, preacher, it is my own fault. You mothers and fathers need to understand something in life. All of us who have children need to understand this. They're looking to their parents. Young people in this auditorium, they're looking to their parents to lead them and guide them in the way of life everlasting. And I want you to listen to me this morning. If you do not set the right example, if you stop praying and you stop leading, one day they will grow up and go out in this world and break your heart. And you'll be one like David that says, well, it is my own fault. You know, I've been preaching now for over 50 years. And time again, I've had parents come to me. And here's what has happened. Oh, Brother DeMar. Brother DeMar, can you help us? We need some help. What can we do? And the parents go on to say, there was a time when we were leading our children and we were in services, we were worshiping and praying and giving and doing all the things we needed to do. But we stopped serving the Lord. Back in our younger years as young parents, we strayed away from God. We stopped going. We stopped serving. But now, Brother DeMar, that we've got some age on us, we've turned back to God. We've repented. We've come back home. But oh, Brother DeMar, in that process, during those years, we lost our children. And they're out in the world, breaking our hearts, and we have lost our influence over them today. What are we going to do? Now, that's not a case of just a rare case. Preachers hear it all the time. Mothers and fathers in this auditorium today, be an example to your children. Guide them, lead them, pray for them. Don't just send them to Bible study. Come to Bible study with them. Show them the way of life everlasting. James Sterling was a temperance lecturer in Scotland. At 60 years of age, he had been a drunkard, but he became a good and sober man. For the next 20 years, he lectured on the cause of temperance. But you see, his son, like his father, became a drunkard, and his son committed suicide. And James Sterling was heard to say, like King David had to say in his own heart, "If I had never taken a drink, if I had never been a drunkard, this might not have happened." Now you love your sons and daughters. You wouldn't do anything to harm them, would you? Of course not. But are you doing anything to help them? Are you living the kind of life you should before them? Are you setting the right example and leading them in the way everlasting? Listen to these words. If you do not lead them in the right way one day, just as surely as you live, they're going to go out in this world, most likely, and break your heart. So now is the time. Now is the opportunity to be the kind of parents we all should be. We next want to see in this lesson the tragedy of a wasted life. Absalom had wonderful opportunities. He had wealth, he had position, he had fame, he had training, and he had tremendous personality. He could have been a great king. But you see, Absalom was a miserable, miserable failure. Absalom, the only thing you can say of Absalom was that he wasted his life. He wasted the opportunity that he had before him. Suppose you saw a man standing in a boat. He's out in the ocean. He's standing in a boat, and he has a huge sack of gold in his hand. He reaches down in the sack, and he just begins to throw the gold out in the ocean. You'd say, "Quit! Hey, stop! Quit! Don't do that! Gold is so precious." Listen to me. Life is more precious than gold. Young people right here and young people right over there. We got some young people here. Don't waste your life. Life is short at best. And when you're young, sometimes you think, "Man, I got a long, long, long time to live." It doesn't always happen that way. But even if you live to a ripe old age, let's just say 105. Young people, it's just like that. It's over. Life, we're swift individuals from here to eternity. Life is short at best. Young people, don't waste your life like Absalom wasted his. You need to give it over to God. And then you need to determine in your heart, "I'll not let my parents affect me adversely. I won't let my friends affect me adversely. I'm going to serve the Lord all the days of my life." You know, Absalom built a costly tomb, 2 Samuel 18. In verse 18, he expected to occupy it when he died. He expected to have a state funeral. He expected the grand people of his time to march by in their royal robes and apparel and pass by his tomb. He expected coming generations to say, "Here lies Absalom, the mighty king." But how different it was. Instead of resting in a marble mausoleum, his once handsome, flawless body is now broken, thrown into a pit. Soldiers have covered the body with stones, and there is no one to mourn except a poor, broken-hearted father crying out, "My son, my son." Many young people start out with great potential, with great prospects in life, but because of a lack of reverence, because of a lack of purity, because of a lack of faith in God, they come to a miserable end. Instead of leaving some great monument, all that is left is some poor, broken-hearted mother or father. There was a young man drowned in a river. The officials were unable to identify this young man's body. So they decided that in the surrounding counties, they would put a newspaper article about this drowning to see if anybody could identify the body. And so it went out to all the newspapers and was published. And in a short period of time, they received 200 contacts from mothers and fathers asking for a description of the young man. What a terrible, terrible fact was revealed. a fact of wayward, wasted lives, a fact of poor, broken-hearted parents. Two young men are on a journey on a train. At the end of the first day, one of the young men goes to the washroom. He cleans up. He changes his linen. The second young man says to him, "Are you nearing the end of your journey?" He said, "No, I have another day yet to go." The second boy said, "Well, why did you wash up and why did you change your linen?" And the first young man said, "I have learned that in order to arrive clean, I need to stay clean as I go." Oh, listen to me, young people. Do you want to arrive clean? Then live a good life and stay clean every day. And that challenge is there for you. If you're going to arrive at the end of your journey, which is your life on this earth, and arrive clean, you got to stay clean every day. How many of you young people realize the potential that you have? Young people, you have great prospects. You have great opportunities in front of you. You have a life ahead of you that could be grand and glorious. But if you don't handle it correctly and you're not wise and you don't have faith, faith in God, faith in Christ, not your mom and daddy's faith, your faith. If you don't have faith and trust, you may not come to the end of your way in the way that you'd like to, saved eternally. But let me close this message. I fifthly want us to notice the picture of God's heart. David wept and he said, "Would to God I died for thee." No human father can really do that, but Jesus Christ did. You see, David, his son was wayward. His son was wicked. His son was rebellious. And yet David loved him. Jesus Christ has looked down upon us. And though you have been sinful, though you have been wayward, though you have not done the things you should do, Jesus Christ loves you. But not only does Jesus love you, Jesus went out and did something for you. They took our Lord, the Son of the living God. They took Jesus, deity, and they mocked Him. And they ridiculed Him. And they spat upon Him. And they took Him and they slapped Him in the face. They scourged Him unmercifully. They beat Him, no doubt until His shoulder blades were white caps in a sea of blood. They took spikes and they drove in His feet and in His hands. And they suspended Jesus between heaven and earth. Oh, listen to the cry that rings out from the cross. "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Parents, young people, Jesus went all the way for us. God allowed that scene because of love. People want grace and mercy and judgment. Grace and mercy is right now. Do you want to be saved? A lot of people think, well, in the day of judgment, God is so loving and Jesus is so loving that they're going to overlook our sins and our transgressions. Grace will be extended in judgment. Not so. Grace and mercy is extended right now. You say, how? In Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you're not in Christ, you're lost. Brother Demar, that's not PC. People may not come back. Somebody might be in the audience and you will offend them. Listen to me, I say this with love. If you are not in Christ, you are lost. People need to hear that message. Gospel preachers, when I go into foreign countries, I tell them I have a message of reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. He is the only way. So no one in this auditorium ought to be offended today. When I say in love from the depth of my heart with love, you're lost without Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is your only hope. He is God's grace. Maybe you're in this auditorium today and you're a wayward member of the body of Christ. You stop praying. Maybe you're back here today. Maybe it's the first time. I don't know. I never know in the audience. Maybe you haven't been here for a long time. Or maybe you haven't attended the Sunday night services, the Wednesday night service for months or years. You've just been kind of moving along. Listen, we need to love Jesus. We need to love Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our being, with all of our fiber. Jesus needs to really be number one. And so many times we think He's number one, but we don't really make Him number one. So if you've not been as faithful as you need to be, won't you come back today and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I've not been a good parent. I failed in so many ways. I need help. I need your help." Maybe there's some young people here today that need to obey the gospel or come back to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's do that today if there's a need. We're going to sing a song, and that song is for your encouragement to come if you have need. But the Bible says that the blood stops working if we're not living like we should. Do you need the blood of Christ to go to work again in your life? If so, come while together we stand, while we sing.